see. We'll be happy. We'll be happy. Over there, we will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. This morning. Praise the Lord. What a privilege it is to be back in the house of God. Certainly glad you're here with us today. The tremendous service here last night. How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord? Brother Burley just laid it on the line for us last night, didn't he? And I certainly appreciate the word of God. It's so good to be in the house of God. So good to have a desire to come to the house of the Lord. Why don't you turn around, greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. Play a little bit more of that, brethren, if you will. Play it. Help me.
We'll be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows or cares. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there.
Us by His grace, and He brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise His name forever as we look upon His face. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, now everybody will. everybody will be happy over there. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. If you don't mind to stand with me just for a minute or two, we got just a very few prayer requests this morning. I want to pray for Brother Pinky and Sister Phyllis, Phillip's daughter, Michelle. They had to put her back in the hospital, and she's in very serious condition. I also want to pray for Brother Pinky. He injured his knee and is in a lot of pain, so they're asking that we would remember those folks in prayer today. Brother Amos wants us to remember their son, Brother Nathan. He's sick in body. Also, several unspoken prayer requests. The Lord knows all about that need. I want to pray for Sister Sarah Ellis. She was involved in a very serious car accident. Brother Baker sends that in. I want to pray for Stephen and Hannah Dixon. Both are sick and need a healing touch from the Lord. And all those that are, there's a lot of flu victims, virus victims that are in our assembly. We want to pray for those folks as well. Certainly want to continue to pray for Sister Lisa Davis as she goes through this time with the loss of her mother. Just that the Lord would be mindful of her and Brother Bud and all of you that have lost loved ones. We just pray for you that God would certainly comfort your hearts during this time. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, how many of you know that God is able to meet whatever you have need of? Do you believe that with all your heart? Brother Nathan, would you come this morning, lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests? We just commit these things unto the Lord. We know that God is more than able to meet our needs. God bless you, my brother. Appreciate you.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that you are in control of every aspect of our lives and those around us, Father. And Lord, sometimes we try to take control in our own hands, Lord. We just fight and fight. And Lord, when we truly realize, Lord, how much we need to just look to you and rely on you, Father, then that's when you come and meet the need. Father, we just want to come to before you this morning, Lord, just completely submitted to your will, Father, to intervene in each one of these situations, Father, as you would see fit, Father. We don't want to pretend, Father, that we have faith, but we want to know, Father, that we have faith in you, Lord, that we know that you are more than able to meet every single need here in the building tonight, Father, if we just would commit it to you, Father, and just truly just rest in your answer, Father. We just want to commit ourselves in this service now into your hands, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would help us just to get aside, Lord, any thoughts that are in our mind, anything that's on our hearts, Father, that's not of you, Father, and especially in the service, Father, and in the speaker today, Father, that you would just truly help him get aside, Father. Brother Don would just come out here and minister your life, your words to us this morning. We commit these things now, these prayer requests and all these things into your hands. In Christ Jesus' precious name, amen.
God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you in the service. Brad, God bless you. Good to see you back in the service with us this morning. I know Brother Terry and Sister Alice are very thankful that he's able to be here. Our brothers from Scotland, I believe this is their last service. We're certainly glad to have those brothers in the service with us. And wherever you're from, if you're a visitor, God bless you. We're certainly glad to have you. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song that simply says this. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. How many of you know that you're getting to do that?
Amen.
How many of you know you're getting to participate in a 7-course meal that's spread out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Do you appreciate it with all your heart? Amen. Give him one more hand clap of praise. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Come on over here where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. Come on over. table is spread, and the feast of the Lord is going on. There's joy over here where the table is spread, and the feast of the Lord is going on.
There's shouting over here where the table is spread.
Say praise the Lord. Let's sing just a little bit of that little song this morning. In the morning when I rise, how many of you know you need the Lord to start your day? Do you believe that with all your heart? Aren't you glad He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble? And y'all got trouble. We, everyone got troubles. But I'm glad we've got a source to go to. Do you appreciate it with all your heart this morning? In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, say it, give me Jesus, oh give me Jesus. Brethren, see if you can find that little chorus that we sing. We haven't sung it in a long time, but I'd like to sing it this morning. Did I mention, I believe it's the title of it, did I mention that He's been faithful? He's seen me through every trial. He gets me through every day. I'm glad I've got a friend like that. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Let's see if we can sing that. I know. We'll just do it anyway. Did I mention that I love Him, how I worship and adore Him, when I could see no way? Oh, He makes a way. Did I mention He's been faithful to every promise He has made me? I love Him. That's all I want to say. Did I mention? Oh, sing it. And adore Him. Can you sing it one more time with all your heart? Did I mention that I love Him? How I worship and adore Him when I could see no way? That He's made me, I love Him. That's all I want to say. God bless you. Thank you for singing so good this morning. You can be seated. God bless you. Sister Lisa Cutts has a song. Brother Justin Reagan, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. I don't know if Brother Brandon Green, is he here in the service today, Brother Brandon? Is he here? Where is he? Brother Brandon, are you here? Raise your hand if you're here. He's here? Okay, well, he can be getting ready to sing. I've got more songs than I'm going to have time for, but we'll do the best we can. Brother Brandon, if you come onto the platform. Brother Justin, if you come onto the platform. There he comes right now. Just give our singers a nice hand this morning, if you would.
Always look look around and see someone worse off than you. That has always helped me, no matter what I've been through in life. When my troubles get me down, I just lift my eyes and I start counting my blessings, and it's not very long until I feel like rejoicing. This trial feels like the worst you've ever faced. This is just one of those times when you can't understand God's ways. The sky above seems darker than it's ever been. Well, you can rise above the gloom, my friend. Just start counting your blessings, and it won't
I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. He said, "It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say?" I spoke up, "Your Honor, I have no defense, but that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in. when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? That someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again that moment when mercy walked in. Oh, mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand. God said, covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. could sing of your love forever. And oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen your light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. 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 I could sing of your love forever.
This is truly the shortest span of time that we will talk about God's love. If we're born of God's love, when there is no more devil, when there is no more sickness, no more trouble, we will still be magnifying His love and His grace and His mercy. But for myself, I don't want to wait till trouble is over to start loving Him and praising Him. I'm not waiting for eternity to begin. It's already started. If eternity could start. Let's turn today, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Happy to be in the house of the Lord today. Privilege for us, isn't it, to be gathered together in auspices of the Word of God. Amen. Seen a little note in there that Brother Louie had laid on my desk for Brother Bob King. I guess he turned 88 yesterday. Is he over in the fellowship hall? Ain't that wonderful? 88 years. And God bless our brother. Imagine all the changes and all the things he's seen in his life, all the difficulties. And amen. We're all looking for a new body where we'll all be the same age. He's got several years on us. Before long, we'll all be leveled out. All 18 to 20. That's what we're longing for. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, not faith in Him, but the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now listen to this peculiar attitude that he brings into this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why would you want to know that? Power, resurrection, healing, deliverance. Why would you want to know him in suffering? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Now notice how he separates knowing him. He doesn't just want to know him in fellowship, but he wants to know him. He don't want to know the fellowship of the resurrection, but he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, which is koinonia, which is joined into and experiencing on the same level. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Is this man nuts? Who would turn in a prayer request like this? And what would we think of somebody here in our church that turned in this prayer request? I'd like for everybody to pray for me that I'll know Jesus in his way of sufferings. And that I'll be made conformable until his death. Signed, Keith Phillips, Terry Horn, Carol Reagan, Pastor Donnie Reagan. You'd think, poor things. Bless their hearts. We need to pray for their mental understanding. Oh, I'm not sure that this man lacked understanding. I personally think he had a great understanding, don't you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we certainly ask that you would help us today. As we endeavor to look into your blessed book again, we ask for your inspiration and your presence to breathe upon us once again. Lord Jesus, may we be illuminated by the same Spirit of God who anointed Paul to write these things 2,000 years ago. I'm sure in that day it was very peculiar and strange when the church heard these comments. But how much more peculiar are they today in an age which has become so lax and so loose, and we want things so easy. But yet we believe that your word never changes. It's given to us that we might be made conformed into that image. So speak to us again today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we could be together. We're still thanking you and rejoicing over the service last night. Brother Burley, we just so enjoyed it. So appreciate our brother coming by. May you come by again today, Lord Jesus, and speak to us from your word. For it's in your precious name. You are the word. And we ask in the name of your great personage revealed in the word. You see this prayer cloth that I have in my hand that I'll preach with today. Lord, you know this desperate situation of this young person, dear God. They're not here. They're many hundreds of miles away from here. But we pray the presence of God would be able to go with this, Lord. May great deliverance come from these demons, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Paul says in verse 10 that I may know him. To know in Scripture actually is to see and to taste. It's not the type of speculative knowledge that demons actually have of Christ. It's not the type of knowledge that is a historical knowledge. For many, many people know about the life of Christ, but they don't know Christ the life. Let me say it again. Many, many people know about the life of Christ, but they don't know Christ the life. Demons have a speculative knowledge of God. They know, as far as knowledge, they know more about God than probably ever preacher in the message put together. But they know it by what they've seen, what they've heard, by experiences in dealing with him. There are no devils that are infidels. There are no devils that don't believe in this message. Only idiot human beings. There are no demons who are Trinitarians. There are no demons who believe in women preachers. There are no demons that believe a lot of this stuff that people believe. Why? Because they know better. There are no demons who believe in two lords. There's no demons who believe in three gods. If thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
But how do they know that? By speculative knowledge, by being before the throne of God, seeing the personage of God as far as it would be allowed for them to perceive it, seeing healing, seeing miracles, seeing many things that they have seen and experienced on a first-hand basis, yet they are not saved. Do they believe in the power of the blood? No, it's there. Certainly they do. Do they know there is a hell? Ask them about their home. That's where they live. Do they believe in heaven? They've been there. Do they believe in prophets? Certainly they do. Do they believe in a church? Do they believe in a ministry? They do. If they just wasn't devils, that'd make some real good church folks, you know what? Because they believe a lot of folks that people around this message don't believe. So, but they believe it on the basis of knowledge and knowing that it is the truth. So knowledge and knowing isn't always believing. So you can know there is one God. You can know the power of the resurrection by seeing it from a speculative advantage, that you have that perspective that you have seen it. But it doesn't mean that you commit your whole life to it. So Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And he said, I also want to know him in this ability to be able to enter into a realm of his sufferings. Now, of course, we know that Paul knew that no other man would be required of God to enter into the atonement suffering that was taken care of once and for all. So what could it be his view that Paul desired to enter into the sufferings of Christ, knowing that atonement was taken care of, healing was taken care of, all the full redemptive price was already paid for? Why in the world would we want to enter in into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? Now those, let us bypass this morning those who feel at home worshiping in the outer court. Let us move beyond the throngs or the mass of humanity of those who feel very, very comfortable in knowing there is a God. Let us move beyond the masses of those who believe in the power of the blood. Let us move beyond the masses of those who believe in a historical Lord Jesus who is not the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. But let us move into the, not only the outer court or the inner court, but let us move into the holy sanctum of God. Into the inner court by which the eastern kings only invited their closest friends. Even a child, a son, or a daughter, or a counselor, or a nephew, or an uncle could not go into this inner sanctum of an inner king, an eastern king, without a personal invitation. So let us move beyond those who would be satisfied in just picking up the Bible and accumulating a little bit of head knowledge. Or those who would like to just sit down and listen to tapes and accumulate a head knowledge of the message. I want more than that. I thank God for knowledge, don't you? In the sense of being able to remember things and put things together. But Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, there are those who are perfectly satisfied in hearing in what Jesus did. They're perfectly satisfied in rejoicing in a historical Christ. They are perfectly satisfied in preaching his coming and ignoring his presence. Now listen, there are millions of people who are looking for the coming of Christ and ignoring his presence. I don't want to just rejoice in his coming. I want to rejoice in his presence. And there is a great difference. Now, you know, as we would become closer related to an individual, you know, many of you come to church with one another and you really don't know one another because you never went out to eat with one another or went to one another's house. And a church this size, basically what you've got is a whole bunch of little cliques. That's just the way it is. Because many of us are not compatible with other people. So you've got you and your little four or five couples, or you and your little three or four couples, or you've got the young people. And even though they're all young people, but they've got ones that they feel more comfortable with. So you got to click and another click and another click and another click, because that's the way human beings are. And we tend to be that way. But yet the closest ones, generally, you may ask someone outside of your click, why don't you go out and eat with us today? Where are you going? Well, we're going over here. Okay, sure. Yeah, we'll go there. Well, you go, and maybe it's the first time they've ever been in your click, and they really don't know how your click operates. So they go, you know, they try to fit in. Doesn't work out. You, out of courtesy, ask them again. Maybe you'll expand and go the third time. But you realize after the third time, and they do too, that you're really not clickable. So then you really don't invite them, and they're kind of glad you didn't, because they'd rather click with somebody else they're more clickable with anyhow. And then we all go on, and we still come back to church, and we worship, and we love the Lord. That's one thing I love about heaven, which to me is one of the greatest supernatural miracles that will ever transpire, is there's only one click, and it's the click of God. Everybody will fit. I mean, there'll be nobody that won't fit. All of us will fit in the click of the Almighty. You're talking about a miracle. Because all the peculiarities that I have and the oddities that I have and all the oddities that you have that make us unclickable now will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there'll be no odd feelings. There'll be no nothing, no strangeness about us. And you know, the more you get around people and you laugh and then talk and so on, and what do? You eat, and then you see how you do. And you're the same way with God. Many people know God in the living room. They know God in the kitchen, but they never are invited into the bedroom to know Him in that private, personal way. But yet, the more you get around folks, and the more you are comfortable with them and compatible with them, and then you understand, and you eat, and you come to their house, and they come over to your house, or you go over and have dessert or something like that, and you just feel really comfortable. You get to where you know what they kind of want to eat. I mean, Carol has been around one another for so long. When we go to Cracker Barrel, I can order for Carol. I know exactly what she wants. We go somewhere else, I can order for her. We go somewhere else, she can order for me. Because we know one another, and we know what we like and what we dislike. You know, it's the same with God and His family. That the more compatible we would become with God, and the more we come into His presence, then what He does, He invites us over to His house to eat. Now, everybody, of course, who comes to His house don't always eat. And some who come don't like what they're hearing. And then so they'll kind of, you know, they really don't need to come three times a week. So they'll just come once a week or once a month or something like that. And you can pretty well tell, according now, if they're living, you know, wherever more and they don't have a way to come to church, that's understandable. But folks who live within driving distance and simply pace it that way, it lets me know what they think about God. Because God is inviting them over to His house to eat. And every time that He invites them, He always has delicacies. He has salads. He has all this seven-course meal. He has desserts. He has all these wonderful things. And they are not sugar-free. They are not low-carb. I mean, they'll blow you up as big as a spiritual balloon. They'll put muscles on you. They'll put fat. They're going to, I mean, really get you charged up. Come on now. They're going to put so much spiritual carbohydrates in your body, it's going to be so much spiritual nutrients, after a while you're going to outgrow yourself. And you're going to get too big for your britches, as my mama used to tell me. When I get pretty smart with mama, she said, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. Well, I believe there's a spiritual application to that. Before long, I'm going to get too big for this body. I'm going to get to a place I'm going to need a body change. But you realize, according to the way people look at being invited to God's house to come and eat and feast at the table of the King. Can you imagine by the right mind? And you're this banqueting house is set. All types of delicacies and foods that have been prepared by the greatest chef that has ever been known. And yet they have the opportunity to come two, three times a week, whatever more. And they selectively choose which time they want to come. And when they do come, they're not really interested. They just, you know, kind of pick at what's being set before them, and they don't like this and that and the other. And that tells you a lot about their view of God. It tells you a lot about the relationship with God. Now, how would you feel if you invited me over and over and over again to your house, and I come over and I come in, well, I don't like this and I don't like that, I don't really care for that, and I got up and walked out right in the middle of you serving dinner, and my, my, you're sitting there and you've labored and you've struggled and you've done everything, because you know I'm a picky person, and you've tried everything to make sure that everything is so right, and we're sitting there at the table and all of a sudden I just go to sleep on you. Now some of y'all know how I feel when you do that. And all of a sudden we're sitting there at the table eating and I just get up and walk out like some of y'all do when I'm preaching. And I labor and I struggle and my, I put all this together and I work and work and work to try to put together a good meal for you, and some of you'd rather be who knows where on Saturday night. Oh my. Well, y'all shouting last night, pounding on me this morning. Right? Now, but you realize that Paul said that he wanted to know him. So to know him better is to eat with him. You see, to know him better is to be called into his confidence. Very few people ever know the secrets of the king. Now, they will know general information which can be published by any magazine or newspaper. But only close, close confidants would ever be entrusted with secrets of the kingdom of any king that ever lived, if he had any sense. Because you don't want to tell your secrets to just absolutely everybody. But there are people that you would want to confide in, and people that you would want to talk to, and you're sitting eating and you're pulling them into your fellowship, and oh my, as you do, you're finding out more of them, they're finding out more of you. And as you enter into that spot, then you're beginning to understand them better. You see, friends, this is why the gospel is so misunderstood. In the way that people try to take scriptures and present what the gospel is without knowing the person of the author. Now see, we can take scriptures and try to put them together and make the gospel, well, the gospel is this and this and this and this, and they're doing that without personal birth of the author himself. But if you're birthed by the author and you're staying in fellowship with the author and you're eating at his table constantly, and the more you're eating from his hand, the more you're around him, and the more you find out the way he is. And the more you find out, well, he doesn't like this and he doesn't like that and he wants this and he doesn't want that. And what produces all that is entering into this stage of fellowship. Now, of course, then this fellowship of his sufferings moves into a further dimension of a walk with God, which most people, of course, don't want. None of us actually wants it as far as actually asking for it. I certainly don't. The Lord Jesus would have bypassed it had it been possible. But yet in reality, he knew that it was not possible. For this purpose he came to the earth. But now Paul then goes into this in a view that neither Peter nor James or none of the rest of the apostles in the New Testament actually wrote about it. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now what is it then that we as the people of God would be able to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings for? It wouldn't be the atonement. It would not be for the reconciliation of our sins to God. It would not be for healing. That's done, bought, and paid for. What would be the element then of sufferings that we as his body on the earth would be allowed to go into? And you believe that there is. There must be an element, or Paul would have not have said it. Those he bore alone, and those he will not redo over and over again. It's absolutely not necessary. But there would be an element of sufferings which would not only be felt by himself, but would be felt by his first church age, second, third, fourth, on down to the seventh, and they could be felt over and over again in different cultures, in different races, in different nations, on different continents, and yet according to where you live and according to the place that you abide, you will suffer a little bit differently from your brothers that may live in Ethiopia, or a little bit different from our brothers and sisters that will live in England or Ireland or Germany or wherever more, but there would still be an element of suffering that we would go through as part of his body. You understand? Now, his sufferings were completely, totally voluntary. It was not that the Lord Jesus was getting his just due. They were completely voluntary. This was something he took upon himself. Now, notice this, that Paul again says, whenever we talk about sufferings, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, that he might be made conformable unto his death. So there would be then an element of sufferings which would arise from the very cause of Christ himself. I reiterate it again, we're not suffering because of our shortcomings and our failures and our faults and all that, but we're talking about suffering because of persecution for Christ's sake. Now, as the elect of God, there'll be things that we will and must go through. We must be persecuted for the cause of truth. We must suffer. We absolutely will suffer for the cause of truth. Now, it may not be martyrdom. It may be more psychological for us in this day, and it may be somewhat the social pressure which can be put on us. Where do you go to church? Or what do you believe? This, that, the other. And then, of course, once they find out where you stand, and then the social pressure, the Facebook, and all this sort of thing comes up. And it is an element of pressure and an element of suffering, right? And it has changed a great deal, of course, to what it was 2,000 years ago. It's nothing compared to the Roman Colosseum. But don't you tell me that it does not still produce a suffering in us as human beings. It produces it psychologically. It produces it physically. It produces it mentally. What does it make? It creates a pressure. Now, as I said before, to identify yourself as being a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. Well, that's no problem. You're a Christian. But if you bring it on down, but I believe God sent a prophet. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe the original sin was not eating an apple, but it wasn't the pear on the tree, the pear on the ground. Oh my, then, oh my goodness, now we're talking about a different thing. Then, boy, you believe some weird things. Where do you go to church? Who are you following? Then the more you tell them, then the more the persecution begins to arrive. Now that same thing stemmed for 2,000 years. This has nothing to do with atonement, has nothing to do with reconciliation to God, but has to do with being koinonia, fellowshipping in his sufferings, because the Lord Jesus suffered this same way. He was persecuted from the day he was born to the day he died. You imagine not one day in his life that was ever free from being persecuted, hated, my, even as a child. Now, you'd realize that then we as the saints of God, we will suffer persecution. Many of you probably think in your mind, I've never went through nothing for God. I've hardly ever suffered anything for God. I beg to differ with you. Watch this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. If you are a Christian, you will suffer from sympathy with the distressed. You will suffer from sympathy with the distressed. Now, we're living in a cold, hard age. When people can look at calamity, we hit it on our smartphone, on our news all the time, our iPads, whatever more. So many thousand died yesterday, 1,000 died today, 50 died yesterday. We hear so much, we become hardened if we're not careful. But a real Christian, by the new birth, still has that touch in their soul, and they actually suffer because of being a Christian by the distress of others. People you don't even know. Watch this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. The Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now notice it wasn't that he saw Happy Valley Church. He didn't see his own followers. He didn't see the people that he knew was in the Lamb's Book of Life. He saw the multitudes. When we love only our church, we need more of the Holy Ghost. When you love only your family, you need more of the Holy Ghost. When you love only those in your little clique, you need more of the Holy Ghost. If the sin, the degradation, all the unbelief that's in this world today does not touch your heart, I tell you, you're not right with God. That's right. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus actually suffered? You know, all these calamities that you and I read over in the Bible. All of these people that he met and that he saw. And the Bible, we know, condenses its truths. And it doesn't always expand or expound each subject line. And that's what God calls preachers for, is to go in there and expand what the Bible's condensed down in a small form. But can you imagine every sick child that he ever saw? Every troubled man and woman, and the Romans and the Italians and the Germans and whoever more that Jesus would have saw in his day. There was not one of them that he saw that never touched his soul. Not one. Can you imagine that you are the Son of God? You are the Amalfi of God. You have been designated and given to you authority and power to heal, to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, and yet you cannot do it without the sovereign will of God giving you the okay. But you having this within you, knowing that it's there, and you are restrained by the sovereignty of God, and you are love, and you are mercy, and you are patience. And you cannot heal all these people at your will. You're going to tell me he didn't suffer with it? Oh my. Matthew chapter 14 verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, many of these people are going to be the ones, when it comes into Matthew 21, they're going to scream out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna. And it'll be some of the same voices a week later that'll say, crucify him, crucify him. You see, friends, when our love is limited to our clique, why, we need more of God. Jesus did not just look on the 12 or narrow it down to the 11. But he looked on the multitude, and Jesus suffered within himself, feeling their need. Now let me ask you, when we see this age, we see people in such darkness, we see people's lives in such sin, have we become so hard that it don't even bother us? Or do you see them and think, God have mercy, poor creatures. They're going to meet God one day and God's going to make them answer. Or they say, bless God, they deserve it. Can you show me one place where Jesus ever had that attitude? Then where do we have a right to have it? We don't. Watch. Matthew chapter 15 verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. And have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting. Lest they faint in the way. Why care for them? The majority of them serpent seed anyway. Why waste miracle power on this bunch of cannon fodder? Friends, you see the danger we enter into. We're already in a secluded view in this message anyway. And Satan won't stop with you being in our secluded view. Well, you know, the message is different. We're following the prophet. We're different from everybody else. You keep hunting it on down, on down, on down. Don't think that's God doing that to you. Then you get to a spot there's only one preacher in all the world, right? There's only one church in all the world, right? And everybody's going to the rapture. Got to go to that one church. Remember, that's the devil lying to you, not God. Hallelujah. Jesus looked on them and he had compassion and he told the disciple. Why didn't he just think of it in himself? Well, I feel sorry for the people. He's training up 12 men. These men are going to be able to take this word and how the spirit of the message is brought. They will be able to fall back on that and say, how did he do? How did he do? How was this message brought? Did Brother Branham preach only in those churches who agreed with him? Did he call them brother, which only agreed with him? Boy, you're going to get quieter and quieter if that's possible. But what have we done? We've honed it down and honed it down and honed it down. My, it's only us and our four. I'll tell you one thing. Y'all going to have a whole lot of apartments to live in heaven if there's only four of you. There's a lot of theophany bodies up there and a lot of mansions up there waiting if there's only four or five of you. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. What? Was that the Spirit of Christ? That is not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Antichrist. Here's the Spirit of Christ. Looked on those, and unlike you and I, He had the ability to look down in them. Seed, non-seed, 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 seed, non-seed, non-seed, non-seed. Maybe one out of a million of them be seed, but He looked at them with compassion anyway. My, can I go on? Mark chapter 1, verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, cleansing the leper. And said unto him, I will, be thou clean. 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul said that there should be no schism, which is division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where the one member suffer. Now we're talking about entering into His suffering. You want to walk with the King in this gallery? Or you want to stand in the gallery of Laodiceans? And be heartless and cold. And lose your feeling for one another. And lose your feeling for God. Or do you want to stand in the gallery with the King? And have compassion on those who hate you. And live for the man that would kill you. Oh my, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Has nothing to do with whether you're clickable or non-clickable. We don't just need big preachers. We need all preachers that God's called. We don't just need big churches with hundreds of people. We need the little lighthouses and the little missions that say here and there, wherever God has them. We don't just need convention preachers. There's preachers in this message that'll never be invited to preach a convention. They don't have that type of gift. And if we're not careful, say, well, they're not needed. They're not as great. What? You're going to say God's gifts are not needed? They may not be famous. They may not be renowned. But if God placed them in the body, they're needed. Amen. One of these days, we're going to be surprised as we stand before God and see little people that nobody knew. Little women behind the scene that God connected their prayer to praying for this man. And God put a call on that man and this woman and that man and that person that's not renowned at all. And you will stand there and receive reward for thousands of souls because you're connected with this little man's ministry. And you yourself never preach. My, listen to this. Paul said, whether one member suffer, all the rest of us don't worry about it because it ain't in our family. You understand what I'm saying, friend? Do you all suffer when people outside your circle or outside your family are sick in the church? Think about it. A prayer request is turned in from brother whoever from over in Kenya. Well, he don't go to our church. Yeah. Come on. Remember sister so-and-so. Well, they in the message. Remember somebody that I work with. Pray for them. They're having such and such. They're probably not in the message. If they was, they'd be here in the church. That's the spirit of isolation on you. How many miracles would there be in the New Testament if Jesus performed them only on His followers? Have any recorded places where Jesus performed a miracle on Luke? What about Matthew? What about John? Bartholomew? Thaddeus? Judas? Simon's son? Judas Iscariot? Mary Magdalene cast 7 devils out of her, but boy, would you have a poor book to write if he only had 1 miracle from 1 message follower. Do you understand? When Jesus saw these people, He actually entered into their sufferings and He felt for them. Why? He was a human and they were too. They were not His kind. They were not his genos. They was not of his divine nature. But they were of a human nature which he had become partaker of. Oh my. God help me. God help me. Paul says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the rest of the members are jealous because they wasn't honored as much. And what if God called one preacher out of our church, or one songwriter, or one whatever more, and the rest of us shouldn't be jealous because we're not as known as they are? We ought to be so fortunate and so happy that God has let us be around them or know them or whatever more. Because God's the one who gives the gifts anyway. It's not that we buy them. It's not that we're a better person. It's somehow the grace of God. But yet whenever one member is honored, it ought to be so in the body that when one brother or sister is honored, we say, praise God. I'm so glad just to be fellowshipping around them. I'm so glad that they go to my church that I can say, but show me how many folks can do it. You see, if you ever learn the key to being able to feel and enter into his sufferings, then when members of the body are honored, that's part of the further depth of God's character that automatically comes with the suffering. But you show me people who cannot stand for anyone to be exalted above them, more than likely they don't know how to suffer either, because they're interconnected. You show me a preacher that cannot stand for other men to be exalted more than him, preach more than him, have more doors than him, more than likely that man cannot enter into the same feeling. Oh my, Romans chapter 15 verse 1. We then that are strong ought to rebuke the weak and make them feel like puny devils. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Whew. Well, this ain't going to make a shout this morning, but it'll make a shout after a while on the hills of glory. Now, you're strong, you're deep, you're more powerful. Come help us this week then. Don't show me how strong you are by your arrogance. Show me how strong you are by giving me your shoulder. You see, friend, this is entering into Christ's suffering. Why? This is what he did. Don't you see why it's so much more gratifying to the flesh to have revelations and deep things? My, that's all well and good and it has its place. But that's not even what Paul asked for. Can I go on? Romans 6:2, bear ye one another's billfolds. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was the Happy Valley version there. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You mean there is a law of Christ? Now, the Torah, the Mishnah, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, we call it. There's a law of spirit of death and the law of life, but there is a law of Christ? Well, what is that law? Well, in the law we know it was, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not, and that was the law. When a servant does this and do that, and whenever they don't add any wool and flax together, and that was the law. So what's the law of Christ? Each of these principles was what made the law. Don't do this and don't do that and do this and you can do that but you can't do that and you can't go here. So every one of them principles compiled together made the law of God or the law of the Torah. So what makes the law of Christ? There's got to be elements that come together to make this law. So what is the law of Christ? Listen to what Paul said. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's in St. John 13:34? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant law. new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now that's not new. I said that's not new. The Old Testament told them to do that. But only the New Testament could add these next words. As I have loved you. God couldn't tell them that under the law, because they couldn't produce it. But Jesus gives a new commandment, that we are to love one another as, on the same principle, on the same basis, that He loves us. Without merit, when you're unworthy of it. Do you understand? When people are the most unworthy of our love is sometimes in the greatest time and they really need it. When your wife has done something wrong, or your husband or your children or people you go to church with or your pastor or whoever more, and you think, Brother Donnie just ain't worth my love. No, that might be true. But I might be in my greatest need of it when I'm the most unworthy. Isn't that the way we were? When we were the most unworthy, unlovable, not fit for it at all, Brother Dale, and yet He said, I want you, this is the new law. And this is the new testator giving the law, and He's not standing upon Mount Sinai, but He's fixing to go to Mount Calvary to usher in this law. Homer! And what is He doing? This is the spirit the New Testament was given in. How does God love you? Does He love you better on Sundays because you go to church, and loves you less on Monday because you're not as good? You answer me. How does He love you? The same. Does He love you better when you're good and love you less when you're not so good? Does He love you better when you read your Bible and pray and all that sort of thing? And does He love you less? I don't love you as much today as I did yesterday, because you was a better boy yesterday. I'm having a real problem struggling loving you today. Hang on to it now and listen. God ain't never struggled one moment to love the elect. He ain't never struggled. Now, unlike us as human beings, and without this commandment made manifest under the beneficence of us suffering as He did, entering into His suffering, then we suffer one another. We suffer with one another when we trespass against each other. Whew. Anybody, somebody give me a cell phone. I'll call Brother Birdie and see if he can run over here and close this out for us this morning. What's this? A new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what he was sharing, Brother Terry, not only partook of people's sins and their unbelief and all that and taking it upon himself, but actually the Lord Jesus was grieved and he suffered from sin around him. Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Watch in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now here's Jesus, Jerusalem. He's fixing to go to Calvary. He looks upon them and he don't stand there, you bunch of infidels. You have rejected me. I'm going to curse you. You're going to hell. You deserve it. But instead, Jesus weeps and he cries and he weeps. Why? This is the very heart of God. God's heart is weeping tears. How can you and I as Americans see what has happened to us in the last few years and not break our hearts? If you're a European, if you're an African, whatever more, and you see your nation, you see the world we live in going downhill, how can it not affect you? Notice verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Titus, the Roman general. They will cast a trench around thee. Jesus prophesying of the siege of Jerusalem. They would be held in there till they would eat the grass off the ground, the bark off of the trees. When someone would die in the street and the night, and the next morning when the morning broke, they would find people fighting over who was going to eat their body. They even killed their own children and ate them. In comparison, how do we look at the earthquake that'll strike the West Coast? Do we read those quotes with a smile? If we do, there's something wrong. Is it just? Sure, it's just. But this was just too. But how did it affect him? He wept. He wept. We hear the homosexual marriages, this, that, others. Oh, well, bless God, they deserve it. I hope God kills them all. I hope no, friends, no. When we get in that attitude, very few people can ever get into that. That'll just keep it toward a homosexual agenda. They'll bring it on toward this one and that one. It gets closer and closer and closer. And you get in that attitude that there ain't nobody right but you. God hates that thing. I said God hates that thing. Oh, my Lord Jesus. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Which was who? Him. Notice he don't say, because y'all didn't know the law of Moses. They didn't know the message for their day. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Brother Raymond, recognizing your day. He said, Jesus said to Israel, if you'd only known your day, our time setting him from Mount of Olives, he looked over and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wept. He looked down. He seen, not in any comparison maybe, but the other night, the other morning, about 10 o'clock, when I saw that prostitute church. Down in your heart, you feel the Holy Spirit dropping tears. What is it? Same Spirit of Christ in Brother Branham. Now, if we have the same Spirit of Christ in us, and it makes us rejoice when we read about earthquakes, as I sent an article around to many preachers yesterday, where the scientists say that a great, great, massive volcano is due in Yellowstone. And by their own predictions, there's been more things going on beneath the earth, more been moving in the last few months than has went on in the past 300 years. And they're saying they're due for a great eruption there. And they said, when it does, millions will die. And I read that and I felt so sad. I felt, because I realized it has, Brother Donnie, it has to come. It does. But they're still human beings with a soul. Are they elect? Maybe not. I don't know that. That's not my place to pick out elect and non-elect. My place is to love them all and let God sort them through. I'm not going to go out and pick your elect or non-elect. Even the devil can't do that, thank God. What do, friends? We become heartless and cold. And we isolate and isolate and isolate. Well, there ain't nobody left but us and our little group. As a message preacher that most of y'all know by name, a few years ago told me, he said, I know of only three churches in the entire world that's right. And one of them was not this one. But now he's gotten narrowed down to there's only one right. And of course you know which one that is. That's the one he pastors. I hope to God I never get such blind tunnel vision. As our brother preached last time, when we get that blind, we need to step down out of the pulpit. We're not fit to lead God's people when we get so blind. Can you imagine being so cold and so heartless and so indifferent toward God's people that old brother so-and-so had a right? He deserved it. He said so-and-so against me and he done so-and-so. Now you see what you're doing. Now you're in the place of God. How is it that if one of you have a car wreck, the devil was trying to kill you? If somebody at the church has a car wreck that you don't like, God was getting even with them. I'll tell you what I found out a long time ago. I don't do too good playing God. Now maybe some of y'all ain't come to that knowledge yet where you figure you can play God, but I don't really do good sometimes playing pastor. So I figure I'm better off just to play what I am, a nobody. And anything that I do know that's of any truth, I thank God for giving it to me. Praise the Lord. And I'm not going to sit up here and say, well, you can go and you can't go and this and this and oh my. I imagine we'll all be surprised when we get there that day. And we look around and well, what in the world are you doing here? I never thought you'd ever make it. My Lord, have mercy. You go to look and everywhere, well, sure, so and so. I just knew they'd be here. And then you'll look in one of them eternal mirrors and you'll walk by and say, Lord, have mercy. And you even made it, Donnie. Well, how are you? Why do we need to suffer? It puts us in contact with other human beings. God knew by being God what it was like for humans to be sick and suffer. But God wanted to have experience in suffering. Notice this. Brother Bram said the messages that have been sent to the church today, it's been murdered by the denominational dogmas. The scripture's been murdered by their dogmas. Jesus said, if you'd only known your day, but it's too far now, it's too late. So is it with the churches. I do believe with all my heart, she is past redemption. No matter what you think about it, it's your own opinion. This is mine. You don't have to have my opinion. But I believe she's past redemption and has been for the past 5 or 6 years. You remember Chicago. Watch what happened since and watch it keep on happening. Remember, my name is before it. It's stuck out there. It's thus saith the Lord. I wonder how Brother Branham would weep and cry today. Boy, you say if he is here, he'd blast. He would. He'd blast a lot of sin. But his heart so touched toward people. I wonder if he wouldn't suffer in such trauma by prophetic vision and being able to look at the darkness that's upon the face of the earth today. I wonder if he wouldn't suffer, feel the pain of his nation that he loved. Go with me in our minds and let's journey 5 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Over to our right as we're walking down the pass. I see an obscured entryway into a cave. Almost blocked off by the trees and the hedges that are in front of it. But I hear a voice in there. What is it? A man weeping, crying, howling. Almost like a mad dog. Who in the world is it? It's Jeremiah the prophet. His prophecy has come to pass. Jerusalem has been sacked and destroyed. The people have been carried away to Babylon. Jeremiah's prophecy to the letter has been fulfilled, that which was given to that time allotment. Instead of him out there dancing, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm a true prophet of God, amen, amen. He's weeping and howling and crying. And he begins to write the signature closure of prophecy called Lamentations of Jeremiah. Oh, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people. And he goes through all this crying and crying and lamenting and crying. Why? Why? Was he glad prophecy come to pass? Was he happy that prophecy come to pass? Not these prophecies. Friends, this is the Spirit of Christ. Will we rejoice when the earthquake hits California? Will we rejoice when the tidal waves shoot plumb back to Kentucky? Can we rejoice when we hear devastation and havoc happening to those who pull away from this message? They deserve it, Brother Donnie. That may be true. But do you think Moses rejoiced when he saw the earth opened up that day and swallow up Dathan and all the family and their children? He wept and he cried. Why? He had the Spirit of Christ on him. The Spirit of Christ in us has the ability to say, this will come to pass. It is God's word. It won't fail. And when it does come to pass, because the Spirit of Christ is in us, we will suffer. How many times have I sat in my office and counseled people and talked to them, don't do this. Don't go this certain way. If you do, this and this will happen. And they go right on and do it anyhow. And they come back to the very man that told them not to do it in the first place. And what do I do? Do I sit there with I told you attitude? No. I've got the Spirit of Christ. I sit there and weep with them. I sit there and cry with them because of all the scars that they've got. All the things that they've got upon them, it could have been stopped if they would have only listened. If they would have only listened. But instead they go out and do it. But if you've got the Spirit of Christ, I told my boy, I told this, that, and the other, and now they've done it. I don't care what they do, friends. That's not the Spirit of Christ. We're so easy to delve out judgment and easy to give out sarcasm. My, let us look at ourselves. Can we suffer? It's so bizarre. People that have caused me so much harm and hurt by their hatred. When I hear them having trouble and calamity, I weep. I cry. I pray for mercy and I look at myself and I think, I must be nuts. I must be insane. No, I'm not nuts. I'm a Christian. You understand? Have you had similar experiences? Sure you have. What are you willing to do? You're willing to suffer. Enter into suffering. Notice Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Mere suffering alone will not make us better. It must be suffering with the right attitude and the right cause. How did he suffer? He didn't cause any of it. Now will you and I suffer for our wrongs and our mistakes? We will. I got a text from a brother this week that had asked me, he said, Brother Donnie, you preached on Job. He said, I realized Job was perfect. And Job didn't do anything to bring all his things on him. He said, but I look on myself and I see the lot of mine has been self-inflicted. Well, God help me out of them. So I read the text and I bowed my head and prayed and I said, Lord, help me. You see the cry in this brother's heart. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost opened up the channel. I took my phone and started texting back. God helped Abraham when he lied and denied his wife. God helped Abraham when he backslid and went down into the lands of Egypt. God helped Isaac all of a sudden. I mean, here I am just taking my thumbs. I was pretty fast and the Holy Ghost goes moving on two thumbs. And you go to typing it on back. I thought, oh, praise be to God. I said, my brother, if he helped them, if he will help you. He He don't just help us when we're in the line of duty like Job does, but when we mess up big time and when we don't even deserve God's grace, that's when you need it the most, children. If God only helped us, oh my, when we were in the perfect line of duty, how many times would He have the right to walk right on by and never even answer one cry? But when I least deserve it, when you least deserve it, when I've done my things that you're so ashamed or embarrassed about, what does He do? He comes right down in the midst of our troubles and say, here I am. Here I am. I'm your Father now as much as I was yesterday before you done this wrong. Hallelujah. Let me close with this. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me close with this one too. I'm closing. I didn't say close. I'm closing. You know, when you close the door, you know, it takes a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh, if we could only grab it this way. If God would help us to be able to see it like this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. An affliction means tribulation, trouble, anguish, persecution, pressing together, oppression, distress, and straits. But Paul used the adjective light. If our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding, and the word exceeding is far more excellent, out of measure, beyond all measure. And eternal weight, which is heaviness and burden. An eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine being burdened down with glory in heaven? Now what if you live 70, 80, 90 years old, 100 years old, and you suffer many things as being a Christian, and put that 90-year-old span of time in the measure of eternity? It wouldn't even be like that. From God's view, it is a moment. And that moment has such power. That moment in the making has such power that God magnifies that moment. And that moment will be expanding itself through eternity. Who but God could take a moment of existence and weight you down with glory? From a moment. How many moments, hours, weeks have we wasted in our life just doing whatever we do and just waste it basically? And God takes one moment of existence and lets us be burdened. And what does He do? He takes, because of that suffering and that burden, and somehow in that, He's causing that suffering to expand and multiply and grow and explode even beyond measure, that there's no way to measure it. And when you get on the other side, God looks and says, for that moment of existence as a mortal, this is yours. And you say, Lord, how long does it last? Last? It never ends. And God, that sprang from one moment. From one moment. But you see, one moment in His hands can be transferred from difficulty and stress and struggle because of the word and suffering persecution because of the word. And he captures it, that one moment in time. And he moves it beyond the boundary of time. It brings over to eternity. And he lets it loose. What is it? An atom is exploding again. Don't you love him? Let's pray. Oh, how hard it is for us children to worship and adore and love and keep the right attitude when we're suffering. Whether it's sickness in our body, troubles in our home, our children, trouble on your job, trouble in the church, whatever it is. I don't know about you, every day of my life, it takes the Spirit of God to help me. Me and Carol talk about it all the time. As a pastor, I deal with death, cancer, diseases, just from our church alone. Oh my, so much. And from people I'm in contact with around the world, death and suffering and heartache and church trouble and splits and my goodness, the week, just week in and week out and week in and week out. If it wasn't for the joy of the Lord, I wouldn't be able to take it. Just from dealing with the stress and the trouble and the worry. You know why? Because I love folks. I love people. I don't just love you, Happy Valley. I love way beyond you. I love the bride of Christ around the world. And I'm going to shock some of you. I love folks that ain't in this message. I just ain't nice to message folks. I'm nice to every mortal I get the opportunity to be nice to. Because to me, that's the higher way. That's the way of the Lord Jesus. I don't just pray for us. I pray for the foolish virgin. Do you pray for them? You pray for Israel? You pray if there's any out there that's not bride that can be brought in? Don't just pray in your own circle. You and your wife and your son and your daughter. Oh my. This is part of what we're called to do. If you're a Christian and you see your brothers and sisters lost without God, naturally I mean, what do? You suffer because of that. You want the rapture to come and you pray for it. But at the same time, you know if it does, you've got a brother or brothers that'll be lost. Sisters, maybe a mother or a father that'll be lost. If you're a Christian, you suffer that. It's an amazing thought that can produce such joy. That same thought can produce such heaviness of heart. Knowing that if it come today, how many of our loved ones would be left behind? Oh my. May God help us. Lord Jesus, I realize these aren't great deep things. I know these people will not leave here today and saying they were so spellbound by these great mysteries. But I know they are truth. And I know, Lord Jesus, your prophet doesn't tell us in the church age book, character is made by depth. Character is not made by deep preaching. Character is made by suffering. Oh, we've had our revivals on this and that and the other around this man and that man. And the bride's revival has been so many different titles. But really to me, the bride's revival is each member of that bride getting filled with the Holy Ghost in her soul. And catching that revelation of this hour. Seeing her place. It won't be near as big as it was in the 60s, 70s. Even Lord, me being left in Pentecost during the 70s, there was still just a little bit of that flame burning. But Lord, now we realize the majority of the world will see no revival. But the revival will be individuals that are being stirred and falling in love with the Lord. Maybe a man that sat around for years and he becomes all of a sudden in contact with the supernatural, becomes set on fire. But the Holy Ghost jumps over to his wife, over to his children, maybe over to his cousin, over to his nephew or whatever more. And it's not a shaking revival, but it's an elect shaking revival. The world will never know it. The world will never read about it in the paper. You're just doing the same thing in Africa and Asia, Japan and China. Praise God. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I don't want to just pray today for your bride.
I pray for the foolish virgin out yonder. I pray for those whose names is not even on the Lamb's book. If they can read a church sign or something. Lord, as I said a few weeks ago, and talking to a man there in Illinois hunting, he was telling me about his daddy-in-law that was an infidel, a doctor, agnostic, totally denied the existence of God at all. But one day a friend of his asked him if he'd like to go on a mission trip and donate some of his work. He said, I know you don't believe in God, but maybe you'd just like to help a few people. He said, okay, I'll go, but don't hand me some of that preaching stuff. He said, no, you don't have to attend church. But spending a couple of weeks in Central America, that man come back home, called his wife, his children, grandchildren together. They knew he was different. He said, I've got an announcement to make. I got saved. The man gave the rest of his life till he died in 1995, up to the last 6 months of his life with cancer, the rest of his life to making those trips, to making a difference for people. No, he never knew the message of Malachi 4. He never knew anything about God sent a prophet. But yet you changed his life. I'm grateful. I'm grateful, Lord. I don't begrudge your grace to that man. I wish there's more infidels you could get a hold of. Hallelujah. Your grace was so bountiful that it expanded beyond the Lamb's book of life and spilled over into the book of life to those who were not of your own kind, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's your love. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us when we suffer because we pick up our newspaper and read the filth and the daily sin. It affects us, Lord. We're suffering as Christians. We suffer in our spirit. The distress of our brothers. The distress of the nations. The distress of folks leaving the Word. We suffer daily for the cause of our Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, Lord. May we stand together. Praise God. Brother Darrell asked me not long ago, a few weeks back, when he and I was together hunting. He said, Brother Donnie, you think a person ever really realizes what they do for God? I said, I don't. I don't think a human, no saved person that's ever lived on the earth ever sees the effects of what they've done for God. I think God keeps most of that away from us. That's why most of you look around and think, I've never done nothing. I've never done anything. I'd say from the youngest teenager that's filled with the Holy Ghost to the quiet, silent housewife who maybe has never led one soul to the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of you standing here today have never laid your hands on one individual, and by your laying your hands on them, you have no record at all that they actually received the Holy Ghost when you prayed for them. Maybe you've never laid your hands on anybody and a miracle ever happened. You have no record that anybody's ever stood up. I was lost one day and Brother Manuel Wade saw me and he brought me to the Lord. And Sister Linda Babb, one day I was down at Walmart and she... There may not be none of that in existence as far as we know. And you kind of live your life and you just live your everyday life of what you think is hardly a non-glory type of life. You live a faithful life, a true life. You go by the way of the grave and we preach your funeral and say nice things about you. And the resurrection you'll raise and with the same attitude, no doubt. And then the great king will come out. And we'll stand before him for rewards. And some of you who don't think you've ever done anything for the kingdom of God, you, along with us, if we can still gasp for breath in heaven. All the effects that have rippled down in other people's lives that we've touched. I'm not talking about preachers now. I'm not talking about those who have magazines and websites and all that. I'm talking about little unknowns, little unknown soldiers of people that hardly nobody knows. But you've suffered and you've went through this and went through that. And because of the faithfulness of your life, so many people has been touched. And you know nothing about it. You just go to church and live your everyday life and your sister Asenath. You know who Sister Asenath is, don't you? Sister Asenath was Joseph's Gentile wife. We don't have one word written in the Bible she ever spoke. We don't have one prophecy she ever gave. But God allowed your type to be written in her life. So she took care of her children, loved her husband, made meals for him, washed his clothes if she had to wash, and done all that, just living an everyday, average Gentile life. And it was a type of you. Yet she has been preached for thousands of years just by living a life, a simple life, by the Word. Praise God. Only God could take a simple moment of my existence. If I get to live to be 60 July, if I live to be 70 10 years from now, 80, all that would be scrunched together and say one moment of time. Just like that. And I think, I don't say that in humility, but I look at it and think, Lord, have mercy. What have I ever done? I can honestly believe Brother Branham when he put his hands back behind his bed on the bed and he said, I always wanted to do something for God. He said, I ain't never done nothing for the Lord. And if I want to do something, I don't think he's saying that to be humble. I believe that's the way he looked at it. I believe every true Christian looks at it the same way. Those who are tooting their horn and think they've done so much, they may be surprised when they get there how little will be recorded. Because they're getting the reward now and not later. Can you imagine taking that capsule of a moment of time and he opens it on the other side? Brother Branham had a dream of it. He said, there he was standing in the dream, and there come up Brother so-and-so, and he said, oh, praise the Lord. He said, I knew that brother in life. Praise the Lord. I knew, brother. He said, here come Brother Neville. He said, brother, oh, praise the Lord. And he said, it wasn't judgment, it was rewards. And he said, he was standing there and said, you done this, and you done this. He said, enter into the joys of the Lord, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And he said, then they call my name. He said, I never thought I would stand there. Each one of us will have our name called. Not to be judged now. Thank God that's past. But it'll be when the capsule of time. You know, Chicago buried them back in the 1700s. People in France buried them in Paris in the 1600s. A time capsule. So they put current things in that capsule. And they leave it there for hundreds of years. Or 150 years or whatever it is. It's not to be released till such and such. And then they go in there and they dig it out. And my, here was this ancient relic of so and so. That's the way each of us will be when we stand before that white throne. And he'll grab our time capsule. And that moment we'll go. And there will stand that little woman who had a burden on her heart to have a meeting. But she wasn't a preacher. So she rented a place and asked this preacher if he'd come down there and preach. And he comes in to preach. And a little long-haired boy comes up to the altar and gets saved. And sends thousands times thousands of souls to Christ. Or we can be the other way. Where a little stinking boy come in off the streets of Chicago into a place. Come up with his hair long, ratted clothes, smelly. Nobody would come and pray with him. He stayed there for quite some time, 15, 16 years old. Finally got up and walked out and said, if that's what religion's about, I don't want nothing to do with it. Became one of the most famous criminals in all of Chicago. Oh, children, let us do what we can in this moment of time. Suffer with one another. Suffer with me. Suffer with people who come to the altar. Suffer with people who need prayer. So-and-so goes up all the time. I know that. But let's suffer with them. this might be the time they get deliverance. Don't be so quick. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. If they had real faith, be careful. Let's suffer with one another. Amen. You love him with all your heart. I mean all your heart. Wouldn't it be awful if some little fella come up here to pray one day and none of us would go pray with him? Some little girl and she become a prostitute on the street because we didn't have 5 minutes more of our time. Or a young man that would refuse prayer and become a John Dillinger on the streets because we were too busy with our lunch schedule. My. Don't be too busy to give them a smile out there. Them Jezebels, it may be the only smile they get from a real Christian. Don't be too busy to give a smiling word. And what, there's two men sitting over there and they're doing this, that, and other. Have pity on them. Their judgment will come soon enough. Say a prayer for them that God will open their eyes. Come on, children. We can set your judgmental and be all puffed up about it. But you think, I actually think that's what Jesus would do. Oh my. Let's pray for one another, would you, before I let you go. Let's lay your hand over on one another. As a body, when you hear these prayer requests, what does it do to you? Maybe me and Carol may have a day planned, you know, sometimes Monday, sometimes Friday. I need to get out from under the stress of so much and we're going to, you know, go to Asheville, go to Kingsport. Just do something to get away a little bit. And one text will turn my world upside down. So-and-so's in the hospital. So-and-so's had a heart attack. So-and-so's done this, so-and-so, this, that, and the other. Brother Donnie, pray for so-and-so over here in Africa, this and that in the world. Oh, it just turns my world upside down. In one way, it makes me sad. But in another way, it makes me glad that I can still feel for people. Let's pray for one another. Lord Jesus, I know this has been very sobering today. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Oh, we want to be so much like you when it comes to wisdom. We want to be so much like you when it comes to depth and speaking such profound things. But how many preachers in this message can look upon a multitude and have compassion? How many can look on a long, lost, dying world and look at him with pity? Or do we look at him like Elijah did in his anger and wrath? Can we look at him like Elisha looked on them children and cursed him? And the prophet tells us that was not the nature of the Holy Ghost. It was the anger of the prophet, the madness of the prophet. That tends to go with this Elijah anointing. So we look on children and we curse them. We look on denominations and we curse them. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to find the balance, Lord Jesus, of being able to love. We'll let you do the separating, Father. Oh, Lord God, help us to be more like you. Help us to have more of the spirit that this message was delivered in. And that was out of love and forgiveness and pardon and harmony for those who hated God's prophet. I don't have a doubt in my mind that if Brother Branham was here today and all these websites and all these people calling him a liar and this and that and the other, I don't have a doubt in my mind his attitude and reaction would be the same way as it was when he lived here before. You just pray for him and go on. Keep on doing exactly what you'd called him to do. They called you Beelzebub. They called you everything that could be imaginable. It never even slowed you down. And instead, when you were there on the cross, you looked upon them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Lord Jesus, we pray for your mercy. Lord God, I ask even for those who've turned away from this great message. Those who are blasting the prophet and blasting every believer. You're the only one knows who and who has not crossed the line of mercy and judgment. That's not up for me to say no how. But if they can find mercy, I pray you'd grant it. Lord, if some of them have gone the wrong way and down the path of darkness, if they can return, I pray it can be granted to them, Lord. Lord Jesus, bring the last one in, Father, that we can go home. Oh, Lord God, we know what awaits for this earth. I'm glad that we'll be changed because I got to be honest with you, Lord. I couldn't enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb if I had the ability to look down on this earth and see what was going on for 3.5 years. I'll need to be changed. That part about me will have to be totally different. Because if I could look from the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb and look down the people that's attended Happy Valley Church and miss the rapture,
I couldn't enjoy a day of it. Lord God, help us. Help these people to realize I say these things to them because I love them. I don't want them to miss it, Lord. More than anything in this world, I want them to make it. Lord, I want them to be on fire in love with you. Lord Jesus, help me. Give me strength, Lord, that I can suffer. Give me strength that I can suffer as I see the distress of this world and the sin and the sickness. Help me, Lord, that I can be made conformable to your death. For in reality, we are dying every day as we feel the anguish and the sorrow of sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many want strength to suffer for the cause and the kingdom of God? Not only for saying you're a message believer, you sisters, your long hair and your long dresses, but the suffering that you feel when you see sin. The suffering you feel when you see your family not doing what you know they ought to do. And you feel that's something in you. God, they've been taught better. God, I wish they'd get sincere. I wish they'd come to church. I wish they'd realize it. Don't tell me, parents, that don't bother you. You see your children doing things like that. And you suffer. It affects you as a Christian. You suffer as a mother. You suffer as a father. I suffer as a pastor when I see people falling away. I don't consider you a number. I don't look at you as being another 10% in the offering. I don't know which one of you pays tithes and which don't. I don't care. That matters nothing to me. I'm not after your tithes. I'm after your soul. I want your soul. And when I see you getting cold, I suffer. When I see you getting lukewarm, Brother West, you see young people struggle. What is it to do? If you love them, you suffer. We suffer for the cause of Christ. Praise God. What an honor to suffer for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just raise our hands and worship Him just a bit before we go. I know you got lunch plans and all that sort of thing, but let's just put them on hold for a few minutes. Praise God. I count it such an honor to have suffered reproach for the cause of my Lord Jesus. When I left the Trinitarian way of Pentecost and come to water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus and the trueness of an understanding of the Godhead and was baptized, I suffered greatly from family and friends. Hallelujah. When many of my church there in Kentucky was rebaptized, because many of them had been baptized in the name of Jesus only, which is single name baptism. Many of them felt they needed to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Pentecostals gathered on a bridge right up above the creek where I was baptizing, because they were told I was going to rebaptize these people in the name of William Branham. So I can't tell you how proud and happy I was that every one of them I rebaptized, I screamed it to the top of my voice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am proud to be identified with my Lord Jesus. Aren't you, Brother Lay? Aren't you, my brothers? Aren't you? Aren't you, saints of God? Amen. Let my time capsule be squeezed together. Oh, praise God. Let it unveil that I've suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Rewards, don't talk to me about reward. Crown, don't talk to me about crown. Just being there where He is heaven enough for me. If I never get one reward, for I don't do anything I do for reward. I do it because I love Him. Oh my, we worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. So, Brother Donnie, what advice would you give us then? What advice would you give us? Very, very deep. Are you ready? This is very deep now. Tell me you're ready. Live a simple, godly life. Stay filled with the Holy Ghost. It's deep, wasn't it? It was so deep, only the tithing of the earth will ever be able to do it. Just live your life. Don't try, well, I'm going to do this for reward, that for reward. No, no. Just live your life by the word. Don't even have reward in mind. This is what you're called to do. Just do it for the kingdom of God, for the sake of God. Well, I get paid back for this. I get, no, no, no. Don't think of that. Live your life, Asenath. Live your life. And the time capsule will be released behind the... Amen. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and tell them, by God's grace, I want to see you there. I want to see you there, brothers and sisters. By and by, when the morning comes. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of my God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome. We'll understand it better by and by. Sing it now. I'm singing by and by. Pick it up a little bit. Pick it up a little bit. Hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why it is when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better. Come on, children, let's sing it now.
temptations, hidden snares often take us unaware. And our hearts are made to plead for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by. God.